If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and earlier on, Elder Eric read from verses 1 to 14. I will continue to read from verse 13 on, just repeating what he read, the last verse there, all the way to verse 25, the rest of this portion of text. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 25, I will start reading from verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamb brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Thanks be to God for his word. About 3 Mondays ago, it was October 14. That was Columbus Day. Columbus Day, a federal holiday. I'm sure many of you have heard that D.C. this year, along with many other states in the U.S., officially renamed it to Indigenous Peoples Day. You heard that? Because they want to recognize the Native American populations that were under violent colonial oppression after Christopher Columbus and other European explorers reached this continent. In other words, they don't want to condone a large part of the misleading history of what Christopher Columbus led to in the early days of America. Now, I've heard that many Italian Americans are not happy about this, obviously. And today, I'm not here to sort out whether this is a good idea, this Indigenous Peoples Day is a good idea. All I want to point out is that Columbus originally intended, through his trip to the West, to find a new and a faster shipping route to Asia, sailing through the Atlantic Ocean, but instead, he found new land here, America. Now, I came across this humorous comment about Christopher Columbus last week. And it goes like this. Columbus didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was when he got there. And he didn't know where he had been when he returned. Well, sadly, many people in the world, when they we're very much like Christopher Columbus when it comes to hearing and understanding God's word. Many don't know what they are reading, or really reading or hearing. They don't know what it really means when they are encountering it, and they learn nothing afterwards. When I was young, growing up in Hong Kong, I remember everybody else, and including me, I remember I had to learn trigonometry in 10th grade. Things like sine, cosine, tangent. Some of you know exactly. I saw Caleb nodding your head. It's like, I have absolutely no idea what I've learned in trigonometry, okay? Even though I got pretty decent grades throughout my high school in math. Why? Because I remember all the formulas and all the equations. That's why. But I have absolutely no idea what they mean. I don't know how to apply them. I learned nothing. They were just way beyond me. So please, you know, any of you youth, don't come to me and ask me the math question, because I really don't know anything about math. So the point is, I saw, I learned, I listened to a certain extent, but I never understood. Our text here today in Mark says a lot about the way in which we perceive and understand truth, especially the Word of God, and how we receive Jesus as the light. I purposefully lumped two parables together because I really believe that these two parables belong together. And I want to give you 3 points. The first is about hearing the word, which is focusing on the parable of the sower, verses 1 to 9, and then the explanation in verses 14 to 24. Then we also have the second point, receiving the light, which is about the parable of the lamb, from verses 21 to 24. And then finally, I'm going to tie it together with how we are to respond to Jesus, which is a conclusion of the two parables through Jesus' quotation of Isaiah chapter 6, which we read from verses 11 to 12 here in chapter 4 of Mark. So the first point, hearing the word, the parable of the sower. Chapter 4, verse 1, Mark continues to point out the massive crowd following Jesus. In fact, actually, this is not something new. We've been reading it. In chapter 3, verse 20, the crowd has been so oppressive. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned the fact that Jesus and his disciples couldn't even eat. Actually, in verse 9, chapter 3, has already described this very situation. That is, Jesus had to get on the boat just so that he can be offshore a little bit because people were pressing against him. And in this instance, in chapter 4, the reason he got offshore a little bit so that he can keep a little bit distance so that he can teach them. That's the purpose. So he was teaching to a massive, massive crowd, not just his own disciples in this situation. And the way he taught this crowd and his disciples is through telling them parables. He starts with one that is the key to understand all the parables. As we read earlier in verse 13, he said, "Do you not understand this parable, the parable of the sower? How then will you understand all the parables?" So this is the parable of the parables. This parable here describes a real-life situation of a farmer sowing seed. Jesus said in verse 3, "Listen." And then he said, "Behold, a farmer." You can imagine this in your head. Like, pretend that I'm Jesus. This is a little bit of a sea here, and you're on the shore, and I'm here talking. Like, behold, listen. He said, "Listen first," and then behold. There might have been in the background there in the hill a farmer is actually working there. So it's a real life situation that the people there can right away connect to that situation. Jesus explained in verse 14, the sower sows the word. So the seed here is the word of God. This is concurred by all the other gospels, especially Luke, makes it very clear that the seed is the word of God. And the word of God is sown, literally in Greek in verse 15, into the hearers. To the end of the end of verse 15 talks about sowing into the hearers. And therefore, this whole parable here is all about different conditions of people's hearts when they come in contact with the Word of God. Very clear. By the way, not all parables are as clear as this. Because why? because you don't always get an explanation from Jesus. This is one of the few parables that Jesus actually go into details and into explaining the parable to us. So we have a treat here. This parable describes a situation, and then it also talks about there are four types of soil, right? Ultimately, if you can put them in two buckets, because there's really just good soil and bad soil. Let's start with the bad. There are three types in it. First, verse 4, some seed fell along the path. Now, the path mentioned here is not just some pedestrian sidewalk like we have today. You know, it's so nice in Herndon, by the way. You know, I was running with Elder Eric last week, and I was mentioning to him, there's like sidewalk everywhere in Herndon. Okay? Now, but when you think about this parable here, don't think of that. Okay, there's no side. It's not this kind of our sidewalk. They're basically walkways where the farmers are walking through when they farm. So they're inside the farmland, they're mud, and they've been stepped on, compacted very, very hard. That's what we are talking about. And the farmers very likely will sometimes go back into these paths that they've been walked through and plow it. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Not this pedestrian sidewalk. But before the farmer can come back to plow this sidewalk, this path, birds came and ate the seed. So the word of God has no effect in the hardened soil here in this case. Well, let's ask a question here. What could cause such hardness in someone's heart? What could cause such hardness in someone's heart? The obvious answer here would be sin. Sin would cause this hardness. Sin hardens people's hearts. Therefore, they will not receive the gospel of the kingdom of God when it is preached to them. It takes Satan no time to snatch the word of God away from this type of people. There was never even a hint, not even a hint of contemplation, a hint of struggle in these people's mind about the word of God. They forget about it right away. They reject it right away. We have seen plenty of those people in the world. Most likely, they would not set foot into the church. Second type. There are, verse 5, Jesus said, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. This type of soil condition is actually fairly common in Palestine. Because they have the soil they have in Palestine, they have a very shallow bedrock. A couple weeks ago, I have a tree cut down right in front of my house. And then after they cut down the house, the tree. Thank you. After they cut down the tree, I was trying to take some of the mud away because it's just a big pile of mud right in front of it. I was scooping it and putting it into a bag, and I realized that, you know, that tree, I'm so glad that I cut it down. Well, I have somebody cut it. I didn't cut it myself. I realized I'm so glad I cut it down because I realized that there's not that much soil inside. I hit the bedrock pretty soon. I was like, wow. So in other words, the roots are actually fairly shallow. I'm so glad that's the case. But anyway, so the bedrock is very shallow in Palestine. And so seed would quickly spring up, very quickly. But when the Middle East sun, scorching sun comes up, it dries up all the moisture in the soil. And the root of the seed would try to reach deeper for more water to sustain life. And then it hit the bedrock and it died. You see that picture? There's not enough nutrients in the soil. And the root's trying to grow, but it hit the bedrock. Can't go any deeper. You know, we saw a lot of rain last couple of weeks. But before then, remember how dry we were in the end of the summer? I remember just last year, we also had a record-setting rain year last year. So much rain. And many people think that high rainfall would automatically help trees and plants to grow faster, which is true. You know, you can see the grass grow a lot faster when you see a lot of rain. But because of the good moisture and nutrients in the soil, the roots don't go deep. They don't go deep, very deep, because they don't need to. When you have such abundant, you know, nutrient in the soil, the roots just don't go deep. So what happened when strong wind and rain and storms hit our area? I remember seeing pictures in the news of some of the blooming large trees that were uprooted by the crazy wind we had last year. Remember, we also had those crazy wind last year several times. And they were uprooted all because of the shallow roots. The word of God must be deeply rooted in the person for that person to sustain problems in life. Because when storms, life storms come hit you and you don't have deep root, you will be uprooted. Problems in life like pain, sufferings, persecution that are brought by believing the word of God. And it is very interesting. Notice that Jesus points out that in believing the word of God, that is the reason that why they had a professing believer would have these problems. Verse 17. When everything is calm, when all is calm, people from the outside would not have known their faith is shallow and on the soil is rocky. Because initially they show really good progress, promising signs of growth, but it just doesn't last very long. This is temporary superficiality masquerading as true commitment to the Christian faith. The third type of soil is a breeding ground for thorns and thistles. I have always been amazed by seeing how fast unwanted weed can grow in my yard. Last year, when I first moved to my house in Herndon, bought the house, the previous owner took relatively good care of the front lawn. I don't have a green thumb. All I know what to do with the lawn is to mow it down, make it keep it reasonably short. That's all I do. And I'm just way too cheap to hire any company to actually take care of my yard. But just in 1 year, weeds have just pretty much took over my front yard. I mean, I've been mowing it pretty much every week, and I can see the progress. I've been told by my friends that there's no chance for any good grass to grow unless I kill the weeds. No chance for the good grass to grow unless I kill the weeds, even though they look green, more or less. Some of them are actually turning brown. But they're not grass. They're weeds. They take away not only nutrients from the grass, but also space for the grass to grow. Many people are failing to hear God's word because of the vested interests in riches and other things, which chokes the word. Weeds are like these vested interests that we have in life. Vested interests in riches and other things in our personal desires. And many professing Christians today are very smart to say that we don't really ultimately care for money or comfort. They say that. And by the way, often the way they live their lives says otherwise. The desires for other things Jesus speaks of is also relevant to us today as our desires can be viewed as being accomplished and successful in the world. Think about it that way. Our desire to be accomplished and being successful in this world. It doesn't matter whether you're a student or you're working. It seems like the world is constantly asking us these questions. How many skills can you amass? How many extracurricular activities can you tend to and manage? How many sports can you do? What kind of life fulfillment can you achieve? The world is asking us all these questions. This is a temptation to draw us away a lot of times to hear the word of God. And this temptation is far too prevalent. So be warned. Be warned here, because those worldly desires do not choke a person at once. They do not choke a person at once. It is a gradual process, slowly. Very slowly, they strangle the buddings of spiritual life within. Be warned if this is the case for you. Because we would be unfruitful. And being fruitful is what God cares about, as bearing fruit is the sign of a true believer of Jesus, which is seen in the last type of good soil, the last type of good soil. The seed fell on the good soil yields a harvest, according to Jesus, 30, 60, and even 100 times. Jesus here is not just talking about the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit, children, we all know it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit. But not just that. Jesus is also talking about the numerical expansion of the kingdom of God. 30 times, 60 times, even 100 times. I mean, these are no meager increases. When was the last time you witnessed anything that has a 3,000, 6,000, a 10,000% increase? Well, guess what? The true church of Christ in human history has. Since Adam, since Abraham, and exponentially since and through Jesus Christ. This is what God wants of us. This is what God demands of us, of you. You who are listening and hearing his word. He wants us to bear good and plenty of fruit within and without. That's what he wants of us. And that is our proof as true believers. Hearing the word, that was the first point. Second point, receiving the light. And this is about, like I said, the parable of the lamp. And I think the parable of the lamp here is a clue for us to further understand the parable of the sower in Mark. Jesus asks in verse 21, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed or not on a stand? Now, the interesting thing here about this text of in Mark is that there's the indefinite article. You know what an indefinite article is? It's an A, N. It's called a lamp. So this says here in English says a lamp, but in Greek it uses a definite article, which is the lamp, the lamp. So it uses the lamp. What does that mean? Well, Jesus here is not just talking about any lamp. He is pointing out a specific lamp that Jesus' listener would know what he's talking about. The reason that most likely translator used A is because they're trying to synchronize with the other parables, that's the same parables in Matthew and Luke. But the original Greek does use a definite article, the lamp. So, and Jesus' point is what? That he himself, Jesus, is that very lamp. He is that very lamp. And the purpose of the lamp is to shine light into dark places, right? So that the eye may see the truth, the reality that we are in. Jesus came as the lamp to shine forth his light so that whatever is hidden, like the hardened heart, the shallow heart, the preoccupied heart, and a good heart will be brought forth, brought out into the open. Just as it is wrong for anyone to put a lamp under a basket or under a bed, not on the stand, it is also wrong for them to shove Jesus away or cover him, or for maybe they don't want their heart, the true heart's condition, to be exposed by him. When Jesus and his message came to our life, where do we place him? When it comes to our life, where do we place him? How do we receive him? Do we try to hide him like the Pharisees and the scribes did, so that they naively thought, as they naively thought that their hypocrisy would not be made known? Do we think that we can hide our deepest secrets from the ultimate light of the world? According to Jesus, I'm afraid not. He knows. He knows all the dirty little secret that we have within us. Jesus says in verse 24, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. This concept of a measure seems really kind of out of context here, right? All of a sudden, he's changed from talking about light and talking about a measure. So this concept of a measure has actually already been introduced in verse 21, when Jesus speaks of putting the lamp under a basket, because a basket is used as a measure for dry grain, which is what typical Palestinian would do in the first century. Jesus is pointing out, that our reception, our treatment of the lamb, like if you put it inside a basket or inside a measure, this is analogous to how we receive, measure, perceive, understand the Word of God. Our understanding of the Word of God directly relates to how we respond to Jesus, the Lamb. Responding to Jesus. My third and final point. The way anyone can understand anything is through seeing the light and hearing the word. In this narrative, Jesus has been calling his disciples to listen and then look, like I mentioned already in verse 3. And then two times in this narrative, verses 9 and 23, he says, anyone has ear to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples didn't understand this parable of the sower, they came to ask Jesus. But before he explains it, he first gives them the reason he uses parables in general. And so now, in this situation, when they came to ask, Jesus explains, so now the secret or mystery of the kingdom of God is further revealed by the incarnate word himself, by seeing him and hearing him. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, we would see that both the subject and the tone of these verses have been changed. They're not the same verses you read in the book of Isaiah. They changed from the second person, because it was an indictment, to the third person here in Mark, because it is a fulfillment of the judgment. The reason being that we read the different wordings here and different persons is because Jesus is actually quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. So later on, the Jews translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek. And the Greek rendition or interpretation of these verses is actually that, what we read here in Mark. Because they correctly interprets the fulfillment of God's judgment of unbelieving Israel. Because that had already happened. God judged Israel because they did not believe. Jesus' point here is, parables are used to review the previously veiled message of salvation to those who perceive, understand, and believe the incarnate word. But they are also used at the same time to further veil this message to those who harden their hearts, those who would not listen thoughtfully, those who would not receive the incarnate word. Which this act itself is God's judgment upon them when they are not able to understand. How do we treat the Lamb and his light? How we treat Jesus and his word reveals whether we truly perceive and understand him in our heart. Where will you put this lamp? Is Jesus truly in your heart? Do you see him and hear him, but yet put him in a distance in your life? Do you try to understand him with your own intellect, your own wisdom, the way you see and handle life? Or do you see Jesus on the cross, like a lamb on a stand, high and lifted up in humility and shame, dying and atoning for your sins so that you may have forgiveness from God and reconciled with him? Do you see him as that? Because that's exactly what he's telling us in his word. But the problem is our sinful heart, our sinful nature does not like our own dirty little secret being revealed by the light of the Lamb. Ask yourself a further question here. What kind of soil are you? What type of heart do I have? According to nature, conditions of soil aren't controlled by the soil itself, right? Soil can't change its own condition, so can't heart change its own condition. I can't change my heart, really, at the end of the day. But I know someone who can. I know the sower who can plow the soil and change its condition. I know the farmer who is in control of his field. I know the one who revealed the perfect image of God. I know the one who speaks the word of God, including these parables we hear, and he himself is the incarnate word. I know the one who promised that anyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I know the one who can and will grant ultimate forgiveness when we confess and repent of our sin. I know the one whom we can ask to change and who is able to change our sinful heart. I know and I understand the one whom we can trust. Jesus Christ, the Word and the Light, high and lifted up in humility and shame, dying and atoning for our sin, and he rose and from the grave in his glory so that we may live in his light. Listen to him thoughtfully. Receive him unreservedly. Respond to him immediately. Trust in him wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the incarnate word. Lord, we pray and we confess that we have indeed a sinful heart. And we need you to come into our heart to change our condition. We pray that you help us to understand how important your word is to our life. Help us to know that it is only through your word that our life may be sustained. Lord, we thank you so much for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, for his work, his accomplished work done on the cross for those who believe in him. And we pray that you help us to respond properly, thoughtfully, wholeheartedly. Thank you for your truth. In your Son Jesus' name we pray.